you're not familiar with that song, it's a great modern worship song, How Great Is Our God. And one of the lines in there is just thinking about who he is. It says, my heart wants you to say, how great is our God. And I feel that this morning. It's just great to be with y'all. You know, you get your routine of church and life, and sometimes, and got a great church, but beautiful thing about getting to go around our associational churches is just, I'm just in awe and humbled by God's faithfulness through his people in lots of different places. And I definitely feel that this morning as I walked in and saw Logan and his new wife, and they've got a baby coming. And I went back years ago. I've been at Tech 18 years, and I hadn't been here very long when I first met Logan. And Austin, was this Austin's home church, or Rocky Spring, yes. And there was a youth rally, and I was there speaking at it, and I met them, and I was taken by both of them, just out here in North Rural Louisiana. And these two guys, both quiet, but there was a strength of God's faithfulness and trust in their life that just, I mean, it sunk into me and never left me. And so just a reminder for y'all that you live with these people all the time. Just a reminder this morning that God is faithful. When I was first connected with Logan and his family, they were in the midst of some really difficult things. And God is faithful in the midst of all that. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then there was Austin. As I talked to him, he kind of had a hard time continuing to make eye contact with me. He hardly would say anything. That's Logan's best friend. And then I run into him a few years later, and he's gone through the Northwestern BCM. Bill Collins there, the legend in BCM. And he's just become this strong Christian leader like Logan. God called him into ministry, called him into collegiate ministry. He goes to our fine seminary in New Orleans, and then he gets hired in Texas BSM. He does incredible work, and now he's back at LSU Alexandria doing incredible ministry. And so when we get together for meetings, it just takes me back to being in this little country church, and this guy and Logan, and just quiet strength. Isn't our God great? How great is our God through his people? And it challenges me tremendously. And that's part of my calling, is being able to help be a part of raising students up to serve him in a local church, whether it's in ministry or leaders in the church. So I've already been blessed. I already heard a great message right there about the mud pies. Thank God. And you know, it's amazing how God, the apologetics, the defense of the God's word, it's amazing how God's truth all fits together. So the message we just heard there in the children's sermon very much connects with today's message. Do you ever get impatient? Man, I do. And I'm going to make up a word. I get grumbly, you know, grumble about stuff and get a little irritated and critical. And I might be sitting at a light around Tech, and there'll be a turn light, you know, and nobody goes because everybody's looking at their cell phone. So like one car or two get through the light, and I'm just like, I'm going to go crazy. Could you please just, when it turns green arrow, could you just go, you know? I love living in the city because people win. And then when I drive like I'm in the city, then that gets my wife irritated and impatient because of the way I'm driving. But, oh, this will connect maybe for you husbands. You ever get a little impatient when dinner's not ready? Well, that doesn't usually end up so good. Or maybe it doesn't taste quite as good as it normally does. And then you make the mistake of saying something about it. That's not good. Impatience. What this scripture reminds me of is impatience is a sign that I'm being sinful. It's a sign that I'm not trusting and putting my faith in Christ. And so when I was reading this and getting ready for this, I was like, oh man, I need this. You may not even need this, but boy, I sure need this this morning. And this is incredible story from Numbers 21. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Numbers 21, God's people, the Israelites, are getting grumbly. They're getting a little irritated. They're getting impatient. And the faithful God who has delivered them from 400 years of slavery, he is a merciful God, but he is also a holy God that is our judge. And he, as Heavenly Father, his judgment comes down. And hopefully this will speak to you as it has me. Numbers 21, starting in verse 9. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey. As you know, it was taking a minute. Verse 5, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover." So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten, he looked at the bronze snake and he recovered. Whew, snakes. I can't stand them. Some of y'all living out here, snakes, it's something you play with. You guys don't have problems, but I've always had a problem with them. This week in our neighborhood group meeting, I live in Ruston, city limits. One of our neighbors says, "Hey, y'all probably need to know this." He showed his picture of a snake his dog killed. Matter of fact, he's got a beautiful bulldog. And thank goodness he still has a beautiful bulldog, because it was a coral snake that bulldog killed, which is one of the most, if not the most venomous snakes in North America, and then we got them in Louisiana. And I was like, "Oh my goodness, it could work out for me though, keep me out of some yard work that my wife is really hammering me about in the backyard." I cannot stand snakes. And in Scripture, we see what God connects snakes to: evil and deceitfulness. Satan himself, we see it in Genesis 3, in the deception of Satan, where he says, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat the apple?" And here, thousands of years later, he is saying to us, as we get impatient and grumbling and irritated with whatever's going on in our life, or we're just straight out discouraged and in despair, and maybe anxiety and fear overcoming our life, and we're going, hearing that voice of our enemy saying, "Did God really say, you know, that you should have to go through these hard times? Or this is not fair. Did God really say that you should go against your feelings? Oh, I feel this way, so I should. God's love. Love is love, so I should be able to do what I want." And these voices are whispering to everybody in our culture. It's whispering to you in the pews today. It's whispering to your friends and family that are maybe a little disconnected from the Lord. Never before in history has there been any more of this "go with your feelings." It's happened. It's a difficult thing that's going on in our church right now. Did God really say? That's not a merciful, loving God, that he has commandments that we need to obey? Well, this story here tells us very clearly that God is merciful, but he's a holy and just God that wants to deal with the sin of the fallen world and what the enemy has brought on. There needs to be repentance and faith in response to a fallen broken world, because the results of sin are very serious, is my first point that I see in this. Ultimately, the result of us breaking our relationship with God, us cheating on God, us being an adulterous people. I think about my own family, and all of you have felt the effects of unfaithfulness in family. My grandfather, after 30 years of marriage to my meemaw, was unfaithful, and they divorced. And the effects are still somewhat with my family. But I also thank you for the grace of God that my grandfather ended up repenting and coming to Christ. And my meemaw was faithful to Christ and was forgiving. And so our family was healed, even though they didn't get back together. But the results of being unfaithful, it affects all of us, doesn't it? Well, it sure affects God when we are unfaithful to our Father who loved us and created us and gave Jesus for us. And that's what happens here. The people are unfaithful, and they forgot about 400 years of bondage and slavery. Anybody in here like me, where you get impatient and then you forget about what God's done? You forget about the bondage you were in with your sin, and He delivered you from the ultimate bondage, and that's death? Lord, forgive me. As a matter of fact, as I sat there and sang, I could just feel God's holiness and His judgment and His call to repentance on my own life as I was singing the words of our hymns and just feeling the need for confession. And Lord, forgive me for not trusting You for what You've done in my life as I thought about Logan and Austin and this great church and what You've done, how You help our ministry, Your past pastor. Anyway, folks, maybe you're there today. Maybe you have friends and family that are there that they're grumbling against God and forgetting what God's done for them. Well, folks, let's not forget that the wages of sin is death. A fallen world is fallen because we have sinned and broken our relationship with God, and that's what the people of Israel, the Israelite people, have done right here. They've forgotten about the goodness of God. They're complaining about that manna. Like I was talking about earlier, maybe complaining a little bit to my wife that we have to have this, you know, and just like that doesn't go well with my wife, it doesn't go well with God either when we complain. And so He sent these snakes. And in 2025, to a lot of the world, to a lot of the church, it's like, I can't believe God would do this, send the poisonous snakes, and they bit these people, and they died. Well, folks, there is a result to our sin. We are separated from God, and it does very much lead to death, spiritual death, physical death. But that's not how the story ends, is it? Thank God, the symbol of the snake points to our salvation. Then the people repented. They went to Moses and said, "We have sinned." They made no excuses. "Speak to the Lord for us." And so Moses intercedes. And God says, "Make this snake, put it on a pole." And so that's what He did. Why did He do that? So the people look at this bronze snake, and when they see that, they are healed. Why a bronze snake? And I think because God is saying, I'm going to take something that the evil one has made for bad, and I'm going to make it good. A symbol of separating us from God that leads us to death and deceit, I'm going to use it as a place of salvation. So the symbol of the snake points to salvation. And you guys, this is not just a story unto itself. It is pointing to the cross. Some 1,500 years to 2,000 years before Christ, this is a picture of what's going to happen in completion with Christ. And so 2,000 years ago, the ultimate bronze snake raised up is Christ on a cross. And just like a snake led to death, the cross was a symbol of death. It led to death. And Christ took on that cross. And just as in this story, people by faith would look on that snake that bronze snake, we look on in faith what Christ did for us, and we can be saved. It's amazing the truth of God's word, how it all ties together. Because that's another thing that's huge in our culture, even in the church. Well, the Bible, really, we can't trust all of it. And while the world makes fun of the Bible, it's amazing how lost people are starting to look at the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with a guy named Joe Rogan, but for people under 30, they know exactly who Joe Rogan is. Well, he's had a guy named Wesley Huff who's been meeting with, who's a young apologist, and he is looking at the scriptures and he's going, hey, this kind of makes sense. What seems to not make sense, when you have an open heart and mind, it makes a lot of sense. And that is that Christ leads to salvation through defeating our sin. And that leads us to the last thing. The solution is Christ the Savior. So the snake and the cross are a symbol of sin and death, but in Christ it's a symbol of healing and life. You know, if you're impatient like I am, or you're irritated or grumbling, that might be a litmus test that you are not trusting in the healing and the life that He's given you. And if that you see that in friends and family, that may be a sign that you need to share that message with them. Yet in Christ, both are meant to redeem. And we see it in John 3, 14 and 15. Will y'all turn there with me? I lost my place, so let me. John 3, 16 is the most famous verse that there is, or used to be. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But the verses before that are so powerful that lead in to this. And it ties into this story. John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. And then it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that none should perish. And then verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Even in the story of the bronze snake, God is showing He doesn't want to condemn the Israelite people. He doesn't want to condemn us. But He does want us to clearly know that without Him, when we cheat on Him, when we don't have faith and trust in Him, when we do not repent, not just feel sorry for our sin, but when we don't repent and turn away from our sin and trust Him, it leads to death. But in Christ, the result is salvation. The solution is the Savior. And folks, let me tell you something. This wasn't a magic trick. This wasn't a works thing where they looked at the bronze snake. Okay, yeah, I'll look at whatever you tell me to look at. I don't want to die from this snake bite. The cross. You can't wear a cross necklace and be saved. You know, sometimes I'm so naive. I'll see some famous person wearing a cross like, oh, that's good. Maybe they know Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be nice if a cross necklace or just looking at a bronze snake could save you? No, folks. If that was the case, then the blood of Jesus wouldn't matter. Jesus wouldn't have to do what He did for us. It's repentance and faith that they looked upon. That bronze snake on the pole. It is repentance and faith that we look at what Christ did on the cross. Even the demons believe in Christ and what He did, but they shudder. But they don't have salvation faith. They just know He's real. Folks, it takes a lot more than knowing God's real. And I believe in God wearing a cross necklace. No, it is complete faith and trust in Christ. I go back to years ago, talking to Logan and Austin and seeing this simple, childlike, yet incredibly strong and resolute faith in Christ from these two quiet country boys up here in North Louisiana. And I remember it years later. Another country boy in North Carolina did the same thing. He'd come to a crisis in belief because this great intellectual, heavily influential friend of his had turned away from Christ. And out in the country, he got on his knees and he took the Bible and he said, God, I don't completely understand everything, but I'm telling you right now, I believe it. I believe it's true. And for the rest of my days, I will put my faith and trust in you and follow you and teach this word. And as some of you know who I'm talking about, that was Billy Graham. And millions of people come to Christ because he said, I repent for my sin. All these things are going on around me, but I believe. And those two country boys and that country boy in North Carolina had biblical faith, just like the people of Israel turned their eyes to Jesus. And just like those who put our faith in Christ do, we are saved through the Savior Christ. Is that where you are tonight, today? For all of us that are getting impatient or going, why did this happen, God? God can handle that. But he wants you to turn to him in the midst of what's going on in your life. If I can just tell a few stories to close of people who have done that, some of our students. I'll tell you about Catherine Douglas. She's committed her life to Christ. She was going to go to med school, and God changed her mind. She's going to go to nursing school and do missions. Well, we have this really, really, really difficult professor at Tech named Sheehan. You know what I'm talking about? Very, very tough, and some would say unfair. Well, anyway, she had to take anatomy with this lady. She also had six other classes. She had to have this to get into this nursing school in Mississippi. And the bottom line is she was 1 point short, and Sheehan was unbending. And so Catherine, instead of getting bitter and mad, she said, okay, she came up with a plan to follow Christ for the next year. She's got to wait a year because she couldn't get into this school. She's got a plan to serve Christ. She didn't let her circumstances defeat her. Aaron Wright, we had a missions conference last fall. She's got her life together, beautiful girl, all kinds of things going on. She is driving back from that conference, and all of a sudden she's in tears because she realized she's hanging on to what she wants. And she surrenders her life completely to Christ, and God called her to missions. And right now, for this whole summer, she is in Canada, starting a week ago, where it's like less than 2% Christian, y'all. Canada is so lost, you would think it was Afghanistan or something. And she is there for the whole summer, sharing Jesus. It's like Josh Hall. Josh Hall spoke to our students 2 months ago. When Josh was in high school, his mom was killed in a tragic car wreck. And it just brought him to despair, and he started questioning, obviously. But the Lord brought him back and said, I've got your mom, I've got you. And he didn't let the circumstances of a fallen world affect his faith and repentance in Christ. And he has been called to ministry, and he's going to be working in ministry starting this next year now that he's graduated. It's like Ellie. Last year, Ellie, after graduating from Tech in 3 years, was offered the associate director of the BCM at McNeese State. This BCM director had watched her grow up, and he said, hey, I'd like to hire her. And so he does. And me and my wife are helping Ellie move in down at McNeese. Again, she's 20 years old. It was real quiet in the car as we were taking her to the house she was going to live in, and we're dropping her off, about to leave, and it got real quiet, and she said, I wouldn't be doing this except for Jesus. And what she was saying was, this is hard, and this is really uncomfortable, and I don't want to do it. But I love Jesus, and I trust Him, and I know what He is calling me to, and I'm going to do it. Well, that particular story really hits me because Ellie is my daughter. And for years, I've been telling parents and grandparents and students, trust Jesus. Go where He calls you to go. It may not be what's comfortable, but it's the best thing you can do is follow Him. And then as a dad, I had to do it. I had to let her go. It's incredible. Last week, her boss and her are the new BCM directors at LSU, a place that really needs Jesus. That's a really evil, bad place. I'm kind of kidding if you are LSU fans. I'm from Arkansas, and I love Tech, so I really don't like LSU. My daughter, my wife raised my kids to really, really love Jesus, and I really raised them to love the Razorbacks. And so she's struggling, having to put on purple and gold. But y'all, it's amazing. She had her first week there. Steve Masters, after 33 years, is going to be retiring. And her and Blake and Ellie are there. And it's incredible. I've been getting videos of them. They had three orientations last week. They're meeting all these students. Y'all, there's no better place to be than in the will of God. But let me tell you something. Something that's not true that you hear a lot. People say, well, there's no safer place but to be in the will of God. Well, you tell that to some of the missionaries I've served with in China. Missionaries I had last week in my house from India. Missionaries I've known who have been killed on the mission field. Now, sometimes being in the will of God is the most dangerous place as far as your life and breath. But it truly is the safest place to be as far as God's got you. You know, Baton Rouge is a pretty rough place. Where my daughter is living in the short term, it's not the safest place. And I had to swallow my daddy instincts and go, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord. She's going to be wise and smart. But you know what? I can't control all of that stuff. And thank God, my Ellie is not choosing what's safe. She is choosing salvation. She is choosing Christ. And thank God for it. And I need to hear that, because it's so easy to get comfortable and to shrink back and do what's easy. But the people of Israel, thousands of years ago, realized they needed to repent, because having things comfortable didn't work. And thank goodness, the very Son of God, who had the power to have things easy, said, no, I'm going to go to the cross for these people I love. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your incredible word that is true for the people of Israel thousands of years ago. It's true 2,000 years ago in Christ, and it is true in 2025 for all of us. So, Lord, help us to repent and turn to You and trust You. Because, Lord, it is so easy to get comfortable and depend on ourselves, but we thank You that life and freedom come from following You. So help us to turn to You, Lord. Turn to what You did on the cross and the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name.